Jesus is the Messiah. He is the fulfillment of all Old Testament prophecies. Let us read then from Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 1 and through to verse 6. Romans 1, verse 1 to verse 6. So we begin a new series dealing with skeptics and seeking to empower each one of us with great materials and arguments and proofs and evidences that we can use in evangelism and dealing with skeptical friends, neighbors, family members, colleagues. Let's look today particularly at how Jesus Christ is proven to be the Messiah by the Old Testament prophecies that he fulfilled. Romans 1 verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God, which he promised before through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Through him we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. This is the word of God. There's nothing wrong with being a skeptic. Honest skepticism is welcomed and encouraged in the scriptures. We are not to be gullible. Christianity is not a blind leap into the dark, as so often depicted, where you're meant to put your brain on hold, where people think the scripture says that you are to be transformed by the removal of your mind, the scriptures by the renewal of your mind. Christianity is not anti-intellectual, and these people who have this endless promotion, particularly on questionable programs like Trinity Broadcasting Network, where it continually seems to be anti-intellectual, anti-academic, anti-evidence, anti-study, anti-going and looking at the facts, and just encouraging blind faith. Well, blind faith is not going to do any good. Blind faith is what false religions require, what cults require. Christianity encourages skepticism. We should be skeptical when people make claims of miracles. We should be skeptical when something seems just superstitious, mumbo-jumbo, myth and legend. We want the facts. And Christianity stands out absolutely unique of all the religions of the world as being a factual, historical religion. Of all the 26 books in the world that claim to have been some kind of scripture, some kind of holy books, when it comes to specific predictive prophecy, the Bible stands alone. There is no other religious book in the world that gives detailed prophecies of events hundreds and even thousands of years ahead with specific, difficult to fulfill details, and which you can go and prove through archaeology, history, or basic facts. If you look in the writings of Buddha, Lao Tzu, Confucius, or Muhammad, prophecies absent. There are no provable prophecies in any of these writings that you could say this was definitely written hundreds of years before the event and it was clearly fulfilled. The Bible is very easily provable by fulfillment of prophecies. There are many different things that you can appeal to, and we just want to look today specifically at prophecies that our Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled while on earth. The Old Testament alone has more than 2,000 specific prophecies that have already been fulfilled in terms of history, and you can fulfill it, you can prove it by going and checking out the archaeological records and historical records of the prophecies against Babylon, Tyre, Sidon, Egypt, and so on. And we will look at that some other times. But there are 333 prophecies in the Old Testament dealing with our Lord Jesus Christ, of which there are 451 specific facts in those 331 passages, which we can show were fulfilled in Christ's life on earth, and there are a few that still have to be fulfilled at his second coming on the day of judgment and the last day. But it's an astonishing and supernatural proof that can convince the most skeptical person. The ultimate skeptic was, of course, Thomas, who said, unless I see the nail prints in his hands and put my finger into the nail prints and put my hand into his side where the spear pierced, I will not believe. and Thomas did not believe the testimony of Mary Magdalene, who had seen Jesus alive. He didn't believe the testimony of Peter and John, who had seen the empty tomb and had seen the Lord alive. He did not believe the testimony of the people who had been on the road to Emmaus and had met the Lord. But when he came face to face with our Lord Jesus Christ, he fell down and worshipped and said, "My Lord and my God." And he went out and he planted churches throughout India, and they're still there to this day, the Bar Thomas churches, founded by the ultimate skeptic. Now, what are the kind of prophecies that we are dealing with? The Old Testament plainly is incomplete. It speaks of a day when God would judge the earth, which hasn't happened yet, of a king from David's line whose kingdom would never end. It spoke of all the families and nations of the earth being blessed by Abraham and Abraham's seed. It spoke of a prophet like Moses arising from amongst the people, whose teaching would be unparalleled. It speaks of a servant of the Lord whose death would atone for the sins of mankind, of one who would make a new covenant between God and man, one who would put the Spirit of God into the hearts of men so that they would know God personally and have their sins wiped out. It speaks of a stone which the builders rejected as worthless, which would become the keystone, the capstone, the foundation stone of all. It spoke of one like the Son of Man who would receive authority, honor, and royal power so that people of all nations, all races and languages, would serve and honor him. It spoke of a priest like the legendary Melchizedek, whom the Almighty would call Lord and welcome to his throne. It spoke of a coming Messiah who would be born of the tribe of Judah from David's line in Bethlehem, at a specific time even. He would be despised and rejected by the very people he came to save. He would die amongst wicked men, his tomb would be supplied by a rich man. Yet he would live again forever. He would rise, he would ascend, and he would come again, and the Lord's purposes would be fulfilled through him. All of this, not some of it, not most of it, all of this was fulfilled by our Lord Jesus Christ. And these are prophecies made 1,400 and 500 years before Christ was born. And we know this. There is not the slightest shadow of a doubt. We have complete copies of the Old Testament dating back to 400 years before Christ was born. The Old Testament was complete. We had it translated into the Greek, and the Greek Septuagint existed from the 2nd century before Christ. And there's no doubt that that was established. Nobody, not the worst skeptic on earth, questions that the Old Testament we have today is the same as the Old Testament that was around before Jesus was born. There are copies in existence predating the birth of Christ by over a century. Actual extant copies in existence of the Old Testament, including the book of Isaiah, a complete book of Isaiah that was found in the Dead Sea Scrolls in Qumran, which without a shadow of a doubt is the same as the book of Isaiah we've got today. No changes whatsoever. Absolutely extraordinary. And Christ fulfilled these Old Testament prophecies. We are told throughout the scriptures to look at the Old Testament prophecies and to understand history. We are told that there's only one God and his knowledge is infinite, and his every word cannot be broken. God is not a man that he should lie. Has he not said, and will he not do? Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things that are not yet. Isaiah 46, Numbers 23, tell us how God alone can tell the end from the beginning. He can tell you from ancient times the things that would still come. Isaiah 48 says, I have declared the former things from the beginning. They went forth from my mouth, and I caused them to hear it. Suddenly I did them, and they came to pass. Even from the beginning I've declared to you, before it came to pass, I proclaimed it to you. And so, we read from Romans 1 this morning, which he promised before through his prophets and the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David, according to the flesh, declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, and by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus came and said, do not think I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I came to fulfill the law and the prophets. Jesus is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. In Luke 24, after the Lord rose from the dead, walking on the road to Emmaus, he explains to the disciples with him, and beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So according to Jesus Christ himself, and no higher authority is possible, he explained from all of the prophets and from the books of the law of Moses all that was written concerning himself. The Lord is in all of the word. And the Lord said all things must be fulfilled that were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. The Psalms, the prophets, and the law of Moses speak of Christ. And in John chapter 5, our Lord Jesus said, you search the scriptures, and these are what testify of me. If you believed Moses, you would believe me, because he wrote of me. If people who claim to hold to the Old Testament would read it, they would see immediately that obviously these are speaking of Jesus. I remember witnessing in Hillbrow years ago, and I had a couple of Jewish people who were telling me how they were waiting for the Messiah, and I read out a whole passage of scriptures that we will share just now, from Psalm 22, Isaiah 53, and I said, who is this scripture talking about? They said, well, obviously Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth. And I said, is that clear to you? Yeah, obviously. He said, but so what? That's your New Testament. I said, but no, I'm reading from your Old Testament. I'm reading from the Bible you accept, the Bible that was completed hundreds of years before Christ was even born. They didn't believe it. Had to hand it over to them for them to read for themselves. The Psalm of David, Psalm 22, written 1,000 years before Christ was born. And when I read it out to them, they obviously, that's talking about the crucifixion of Jesus. Read Isaiah 50, obviously it's talking about Jesus. But they hadn't realized that's from their Bible, not our New Testament. Matthew 26:56 says, but in all this it was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Jesus stood up and began his earthly ministry saying, today the scriptures fulfilled in your hearing. He had just read from the book of Isaiah in the synagogue, and at the end he says, this scripture today is fulfilled in your hearing. And Jesus said, but this happened that the word might be fulfilled which is written in the law, they hated me without a cause. And there's many others like this. And all the New Testament authors, the apostles, point out to this too. Acts 3:18. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of his prophets, that Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. To him all the prophets witness, we read from the apostle Peter. To Jesus all the prophets witness. All the prophets of the Old Testament. Moses, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Amos, Obadiah, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Zechariah, all of them, they all prophesied to Jesus. And even the Levitical feasts that you see celebrated in the nation of Israel are fulfilled in Christ. Take the Passover. The Passover obviously is fulfilled in the death of Christ. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. The festival of first fruits in Israel is fulfilled in the resurrection of Christ. He is the first fruits, the first raised from dead. The Feast of Pentecost was obviously fulfilled in the coming of the Holy Spirit and the birth of the church on the day of Pentecost. There is a divine intellect behind the Bible in the Old and the New Testament that cannot be explained except by the fact of an almighty, all-knowing God who pre-ordered these things and made it clear to us. Let's just take the credentials of Jesus Christ as the Messiah. First of all, the Proto-Evangelicum is in Genesis 3 verse 15, the first hint of the gospel. Genesis 3 verse 15, God says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. He's speaking to the serpent, to Satan. So God is promising a redeemer who will be the seed of the woman, and he will bruise the head. He will crush the head of the serpent, although the serpent will bruise the heel of the Redeemer. So the Redeemer would suffer, his heel would be bruised, but he would triumph because the skull of Satan would be crushed. And the crushing of the serpent, said, is a recurring theme throughout the whole Bible. That's not a very clear prophecy, but it's the Proto-Evangelicum. It's like the seed in the ground that's going to bring forth a great tree, you can't particularly see the potential of an oak tree in one little nut in the ground, but a great oak is only a little nut who stood his ground. But now we get a more specific prophecy in Isaiah 7 verse 14. Isaiah 7 verse 14 says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel." That's pretty specific. A virgin will give birth to a child. So far, we only know of one candidate who fulfilled that. And take, for example, Psalm 2, verse 7, one of the great messianic psalms. Psalm 2 says, "I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son, today I have begotten you." So we see that God will have and send a son to the world. "The Lord said to me, you are my son, today I have begotten you." And this was fulfilled in Matthew 3:17, when Jesus went forth to John the Baptist to be baptized of him, and John says, "I have a need to be baptized by you." But Jesus said, "Let it be so, that all righteousness may be fulfilled." Jesus was baptized, and as he came out of the water, suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So, a prophecy in Psalm 2 was fulfilled in Matthew 3. God sent a son into this world. Think of in Genesis chapter 12, chapter 22, the prophecies to Abraham. "In your seed, out of your descendants, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you've obeyed my voice." So from the people of Abraham would come a blessing, and not just his people in general, bringing forth the prophets, the apostles, the word of God, but the Messiah. Because as Matthew 1 verse 1 starts, "The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." As the son of Abraham, Jesus was destined to the altar of the cross. As the son of David, he is destined to the throne and the crown. So he's the son of Abraham, which speaks of sacrifice, and he's the son of David, which speaks of kingship. And this is also fulfilled in Christ. He's also to be the son of Isaac. So this first prophecy here, we know that a Messiah will be born of woman, a Messiah will be born of a virgin, a Messiah will be born of the people of Abraham. But now in Genesis 21 verse 12, God says to Abraham, "In Isaac your seed will be called." In Isaac. So this rules out Ishmael, eliminates half of the lineage of Abraham. But then later, in Numbers 24 verse 17, we read, "I see him now, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob. A scepter shall rise out of Israel." And so we read in the Bible that Jesus is the son of Jacob. He comes not from Esau, but from Jacob. So we're getting more and more specific. And then, in Genesis 49 verse 10, the great prophecy that's given by Jacob at the end of his life, he says, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of all the people." That's Genesis 49 verse 10. So not only will he come of the seed of a virgin, out of the seed of Abraham, out of the seed of Isaac, out of the seed of Jacob, but he will come out of the tribe of Judah in particular. And it gets even more specific. In Isaiah 11 verse 1 we are told, "There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow from his roots." And so in Luke 3 verse 23 we read, Jesus is the son of Jesse. He's from the tribe of Jesse. Jesse being the father of David. Later, Jeremiah 23 verse 5 we read, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in all land." And so we see that the Messiah will come from David. And throughout the Talmud there's a reminder of the Messiah to be the son of David. And so in the genealogy of Jesus, Luke 3 and Matthew 1, he is referred to as the son of David. And he's to be born in Bethlehem. There's a clear prophecy in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. "But you, Bethlehem Ephrata, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, Yet out of you shall come forth to me the one who is to be the ruler in Israel, whose going forth are from old, even from everlasting. And we read how Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea. He is to be presented with gifts. It's interesting that in Matthew 2 verse 6, the scribes told Herod, King Herod, with great assurance that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. It was well known amongst the Hebrews before the time of Christ that the Messiah would come from Bethlehem. And it's fitting that Bethlehem, associated with David and meaning the house of bread, should be the birthplace of the bread of life. So God has eliminated all the cities in the world save one for the entrance of his incarnate son. And when he's to be born, he's to be presented with gifts from kings. Psalm 72 verse 10 says, the kings of Tarshish and of the Isles will present presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba will offer gifts. In Matthew 2 we read, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, fell down, worshipped him. They opened up treasures to him and presented him gifts. There was a prophecy about babies being killed at the birth of Christ. And Jeremiah 31 verse 15 says, thus says the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah, a lamentation and bitter weeping. Rachel weeps for her children, refusing to be comforted for her children, because there are no more. And this passage is quoted in Matthew 2 as being fulfilled with the order to kill the babies in Bethlehem. Then Herod, when he saw he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry and sent forth to put to death all male children who were in Bethlehem and all its districts from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. There's a lot of other prophecies about the nature of Christ. His pre-existence, for example, Micah 5 verse 2 says, yet out of you shall come to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth of old, even from everlasting. And Colossians 1:17 says, he is before all things, in him all things consist. There's many passages speaking out Jesus from everlasting to everlasting. He's the beginning and the end. Yesterday, today and forever, Jesus Christ is the same, unchangeable. But he's also to be called Lord, or Yahweh. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Psalm 110 is one of the most quoted psalms in the Bible. Psalm 110 is a messianic psalm. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. And we read that Jesus said in Matthew 22, how then does David in the Spirit call him Lord, the Messiah Lord, saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool? If David calls him Lord, how can he be the son of David? He is above David. And so Jesus gives them a real problem, because it's clear in Psalm 110, the Lord said to my Lord, Yahweh said to my Yahweh. How is it possible for Jehovah to be calling anyone else Jehovah? For there is to be born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord, Messiah Yahweh. And he shall be called Emmanuel. Isaiah 7:14 says, the Lord shall give you the sign, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. That was the slogan of Gustavus Adolphus, the great lion from the north, the king of Sweden, who came down in the 17th century to rescue the churches, the Protestant church in Germany, from the Austrian Empire that was laying waste to the Protestants throughout the whole of Germany in the 30 Years' War. And his slogan was Gott mit uns, which was on the belt buckle of German soldiers for many years as a result of Gustavus Adolphus's great vision. And it comes from here, Emmanuel. He shall be a prophet. Deuteronomy 18:18. That's an easy one to remember. Deuteronomy 18:18. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command. And Jesus was a prophet, and he did speak God's words. He's to be compared with Moses, because Jesus was also delivered from a violent death at birth in his infancy, just as Pharaoh tried to kill all the baby boys in Egypt to stop the coming of the deliverer, Moses. So Satan inspired Herod to kill all the baby boys in Bethlehem at the birth of Jesus to stop the coming of the Messiah. And he was willing to become the redeemer of his people. And he worked as a mediator between Yahweh and Israel, just as Moses interceded, even for his own name to be blotted out, that he would die eternally, go to hell, so that his people could be saved. And so Jesus interceded for his people. He made intercession on behalf of us. The law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Jesus plainly to be prophet. He's also to be a priest. Psalm 110 verse 4 says, "The Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." And Hebrews 3 verse 1 says, "Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the holy calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Jesus Christ, who is high priest according to the order of Melchizedek." Hebrews 5 verse 5 says, "So also Christ was told, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you.' You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." Jesus is the priest of all priests, the high priest of all high priests. He is according to the order of Melchizedek. And he is to be our judge. Prophet, priest, judge. Isaiah 33 verse 22. "For the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king, he will save us." Jesus said in John 5:30, "I can do of myself nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous. Because I do not seek my own will, but I seek the will of my Father who sent me." And he is to be king. "Yet I set my king on my holy hill," on Mount Zion. Again from Psalm 2, the Messianic Psalm. And Jesus, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He is to be specially anointed of the Holy Spirit, symbolized by the coming down of the dove on the table. Baptism. Isaiah 11 verse 2 says, "The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord." And when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and the Spirit of God descended like a dove and alighted upon him. The Messiah was to have zeal for God's house. Psalm 69 verse 9, "Zeal for your house has consumed me." And when Jesus came to the temple, he made a whip of cords and he drove the corrupt moneylenders out of the temple, and he overturned the tables and he scattered their coins, and he set free the animals and the birds, and he said, "You have turned my father's house into a den of thieves." And they quoted that very psalm, "Zeal for your house consumes me," plainly fulfilled in Christ's cleansing of the temple. And he's to be preceded by a messenger. Isaiah 40 verse 3, one of the best known messianic prophecies in the Old Testament. "A voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths in the desert for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, every mountain shall be brought low. Make straight paths for Yahweh." And the New Testament begins with the words of John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness, declaring, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Make straight paths for the Lord, for Yahweh to travel. Level every mountain, fill every valley." And so, plainly, the prophecy in Isaiah 40 is fulfilled in Matthew 3. John the Baptist was that voice crying in the wilderness to make straight paths for the Lord to travel. Notice the Lord. Yahweh, in Greek, Kurios, the very name that God revealed himself to Moses in the burning bush. And his ministry was to begin in Galilee. Isaiah 9 verse 1 says, "The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, in Galilee of the Gentiles." And Matthew 4 begins the Lord's work in this way. "Jesus departed to Galilee, dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali. From that time Jesus began to preach and say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand.'" So he began his work in Galilee. And the Messiah would bring many miracles. Isaiah 35 and verse 5 says, "Then the eyes of the blind will be opened, and the ears of the deaf will be unstopped, and the lame will leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb will sing for joy." And what happened? When John the Baptist had a moment of doubts in the prison of Herod. He sent his followers to ask of Jesus, are you the one that we were expecting, or are we to expect another? And Jesus says, go and tell John what you see here. The blind see, the deaf hear, the lame walk, the crippled are healed, the lepers are cleansed. Blessed is he who has no doubts about me. And Jesus went all about the cities and villages, preaching in the synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, healing every kind of disease and every illness. And the lame walked, and the deaf spoke, and the dumb could speak, the deaf could hear, the lepers were cleansed. You can see the fulfillment of these prophecies in Christ and Christ alone. Who else could this be spoken of? Psalm 78 verse 2, another messianic psalm, says that the Messiah will open his mouth in parables and will utter dark sayings. Matthew 13 says all these things Jesus spoke to the multitude in parables. Without a parable, he didn't speak to them. Jesus is unique in the parables that he taught and how he taught. Malachi 3 verse 1, the very last book of the Old Testament. Malachi 3 verse 1 says, and Yahweh, the Lord, whom you seek, will suddenly come to his temple. And Jesus did go into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple. Yahweh suddenly came to his temple. Zechariah 9 verse 9, another nice verse from Isaiah 9 verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just. He has salvation. He is humble, lowly, riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. And Luke 19, this was fulfilled. And they brought the colt to Jesus, and they threw their clothes on the colt, and set Jesus on him. And Jesus went forth, many spreading their clothes on the road, and putting palm fronds in his way. And in fact, that was Palm Sunday, which we remember this day. And as he was drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the Pharisees were complaining, tell them to stop shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the highest. And Jesus said, if they were to keep quiet, even the stones would have to shout out. In fact, today the stones cry out. The stones that are unturned and unearthed by the archaeologists are crying out and proving the truth of the scripture and the fulfillment of prophecies. Because if the people will not speak out, then God will make even the stones to cry out. And he is not only to enter Jerusalem on a donkey, but the Messiah is to be a stone of stumbling to the Jews in particular. The stone which the builders rejected as worthless has become the chief cornerstone. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, he is a stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. Jesus said that if anyone falls on a stone, he will be cut to pieces. And if that stone falls on someone, it will crush him to dust. Jesus is the stone of stumbling. He is the one who is the chief cornerstone, the foundation stone, the capstone. And he is to bring light to the Gentiles. Isaiah 60 verse 3, the Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Who else fulfilled this? To whom have kings come and Gentiles come to the light? So the Lord command us, I've set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should bring salvation to the very ends of the earth. Now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of God. The law of God, the word of God, the message of God has come to the ends of the earth through the seed of Abraham. And kings have bowed before Christ. And the greatest empires of the world in recent history have recognized Jesus Christ as the cornerstone, the capstone. There are many prophecies concerning events after his burial. For example, the resurrection. Psalm 16 verse 10. Psalm 16 verse 10. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One, the Messiah, to see corruption. And that was the message of the Apostle Peter on the day of Pentecost. His soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. His body was raised before his body could even decompose. His body never decomposed. And as he said, the body of our ancestor David is still buried here. You can go and see the tomb of David in Jerusalem today. But not the son of David. The son of David has got an empty tomb. And he would ascend unto heaven. Psalm 68 verse 18 says, you have ascended on high. And Acts 1 verse 9 begins, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of his sight. Jesus ascended, taking with him captives, as Colossians tells us. Psalm 110 verse 1, the great messianic psalm, says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. And we read in Hebrews 1 verse 3 that when Jesus had himself purged our sins, he sat down the right hand of majesty on high. And the first martyr of the church, Stephen, said he saw Jesus sitting at the right hand of the majesty on high. Now, those are just some of the prophecies. But I could also mention that just in the day of the crucifixion, 29 prophecies from the Old Testament were fulfilled in one day, on the day of crucifixion. And they were all written hundreds of years before the time of Christ, even the most clear, 1,000 years before the time of Christ. He would be betrayed by a friend. Even my familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. We know that was fulfilled in Judas Iscariot, one of the 12 who betrayed Christ. He would be sold for 30 pieces of silver. Zechariah 11:12. Then I said to him, if it's agreeable to you, give me my wages, if not, refrain. So they weighed out for me my wages, 30 pieces of silver. Matthew 26:15, we read, what are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you? And the Pharisees counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. Not 29, 30 pieces of silver. Not gold, silver. Specific. Zechariah 11:13 says, so I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them into the house of the Lord for the potter. What a strange prophecy. What could that mean? I took the 30 pieces of silver, threw them into the house of the Lord for the potter. But we read in Matthew 27:5 that Judas threw down the piece of silver in the temple and departed. He didn't put them down. He threw them down. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them into the house of the Lord for the potter. They consulted together, and the church council, the Sanhedrin, brought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. This alone makes sense of the strange prophecy. So in these four prophecies, we find fulfilled seven issues. He would be betrayed by a friend for 30 pieces of silver, not 29, not 28, 30 pieces of silver, silver, not gold, thrown down, not placed, in the house of the Lord, and the money would be used to buy a potter's field. Seven fulfillments on one day from four different prophecies. Strike the shepherd and the sheep shall be scattered. Indeed, he was forsaken by his disciples. They all forsook him and fled. He would be accused by false witnesses. Psalm 35 verse 11 says, fierce witnesses rise up against me. And we read in Matthew 26 how the chief priests, the elders and the council sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Even though many false witnesses came forward, none could agree. He was silent before his accusers. Isaiah 53, one of the clearest messianic psalms speaking about the Messiah. Isaiah 53 says, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. As a sheep is silent before his accusers. When he was being accused by the chief priests and elders, he answered them nothing. He was silent. It amazed Pontius Pilate how he could be silent before his accusers. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. By his stripes we are healed. Isaiah 53 is clear, a messianic psalm as you can get. And of course he was wounded and bruised and chastised and whipped. And he had stripes. And he was crucified. And his hands and his feet were pierced. Even as Psalm 22 clearly spelled out 1,000 years before. Isaiah 50 verse 6, I gave my back to those who struck me, my cheeks to those who plucked out my beard. I did not hide my face from their shame and their spittle. And they spat in his face and they beat him. And they struck him. And all of that was fulfilled on the day of the crucifixion. He was mocked. Psalm 22, the clearest description of the crucifixion you'll find anywhere in the Bible is in the Old Testament, written by David 1,000 years before. All who see me ridicule me. They shoot out their lips. They shake their head. They say, he trusts in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. You might recall that in Handel's Messiah, that verse being pounded out. And when they twisted a crown of thorns, they put on his head and a reed in his hands. And they bowed the knee before him and they mocked him, saying, hail, King of the Jews. He fell under the cross. My knees are weak through fasting. My flesh is feeble from lack of fatness. I've become a reproach to them. They look at me. They shake their heads. All of that was fulfilled. He went out stumbling under the cross after the cruel lashing of 40 lashes with a cat and nine tails. He could barely carry the cross until they found Simon the Cyrene to help carry the cross, and the people are shaking their heads and shooting out their lips at him. Everything described hundreds of years before was fulfilled. His hands and his feet were pierced, which the method of crucifixion did not exist in the world when David prophesied it in Psalm 22. The hands and the feet being pierced. That was a Roman crucifixion method that was developed hundreds of years after prophecy was given. And he made intercession for his persecutors. He bore the sin of many. He made intercession for his transgressors. Again, Isaiah 53. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He was rejected by his own people. Isaiah 53 says again, he is despised, rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. And in fact, that's exactly what happened. He would be hated without a cause. His friends would stand afar off. My loved ones, my friends, stand afar off. My relatives stand afar. In fact, all his acquaintances followed him at a distance, watching these things. And the people would shake their heads. He had become a reproach to them. Psalm 109. And those who passed by blasphemed at him, wagging their heads. He would be stared upon, and his bones would be able to be seen. Now, what a strange prophecy. They can count my bones. They look and stare at me. In fact, crucifixion is a means of death where all the bones would be able to be seen as you're hung on the cross in that particular agonizing position. For my thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink. Psalm 69, verse 21. And Jesus said, I thirst. And they offered him gall and vinegar. And they offered me gall for my food and vinegar for my thirst. Psalm 69. And when Jesus tasted the sour wine mixed with gall, he would not drink it. My God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus quotes from Psalm 22, the first verse, which is always the title of the psalm, on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? And in fact, Psalm 22 describes the crucifixion. He's drawing attention to the Psalm of David, this great messianic psalm, and it ends with, so that all the families of the nations of the earth shall be blessed in you. And it speaks about how he'll bring salvation to the very ends of the earth, which is all fulfilled in Christ. He drew attention to that, and that was fulfilled on the cross. Psalm 22. Into your hands I commit my spirit, is a messianic prayer from Psalm 31 verse 5. When Jesus cried out in a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. But none of the Messiah's bones would be broken. Everyone who died on crucifixion would have their bones broken. To hasten their death, they'd break their legs, so that they couldn't lift themselves up, and therefore they died of asphyxiation. But they didn't break his legs. When they came to Jesus, they saw he was already dead, so they did not break his legs. John 19:33. The messianic prophecies were specific that while he had died from crucifixion, which didn't exist at the time the prophecy was made, his bones wouldn't be broken. But the Romans always broke the legs of the people who were crucified. But they didn't in the case of Jesus. How do you explain this? My heart is like wax that is melted within me, we read in Psalm 22. And when one of the soldiers pierced his side, blood and water came out, which shows his heart had literally broken. It's a medical condition when you can get the blood and the water flowing out of the heart simultaneously. It's proof that he is already dead. They looked on me whom they pierced. His side would be pierced. In fact, his side was pierced. And here's an incredible prophecy. Amos 8 verse 9 says, it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord God, I'll make the sun go dark at noon. I will darken earth in broad daylight. And from the sixth hour to the ninth hour, there was darkness over the whole land. There was a full eclipse of the sun for the 3 hours Jesus was on the cross. Which many of the films on the death of Jesus failed to put in. Maybe it's a technical problem for them to film in the dark. But plainly, the eclipse is part of the extraordinary event. Now, of course, the Hebrews reckon time from the first hour was the first hour of daylight. So you had basically 12 hours, roughly, of the day, and they divide up 12 hours an hour, 12 hours a day. And so you reckon time from sunset to sunrise, from sunrise to sunset. So when it speaks about the sixth hour, that is noon. And the ninth hour would be 3 in the afternoon. So from the sixth hour to the ninth hour, from 12 noon to 3 in the afternoon, there was darkness over the whole land. And Amos 8 verse 9 says, God would make the sun go dark at noon, and he'd darken earth in broad daylight. And that was fulfilled on the day of the crucifixion. And his grave would be with the wicked. He would be buried in the grave of the rich. And a rich man came from Arimathea named Joseph. He asked for the body of Jesus. When Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his new tomb. Now, think about this. There's so many prophecies that could not have been fulfilled that were out of the control of the individual. His place of birth. How could Jesus choose his place of birth? How could he choose his time of birth, his manner of birth, his betrayal? How do you choose your betrayal? Your manner of death, or people's reactions, the piercing, the burial, the resurrection, the ascension. There are so many aspects to the prophecies of Jesus that cannot be explained away. And we haven't even considered the prophecies Jesus made that were fulfilled, such as the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple, and those things that happened within 40 years of his death. There's so much that we can say about the prophecies fulfilled by Christ. But one of the greatest experts on evidence the world has ever known, Simon Greenleaf, the Royal Professor of Law at Harvard University in the latter parts of the 19th century, was considered the world's greatest authority on what constitutes legal evidence. He was described by the Supreme Court Justice that his testimony was the final word on any subject of legal evidence. And he was described in his own lifetime as being the greatest authority on legal evidence. Well, we still consider Simon Greenleaf the man who's written the textbook on legal evidence, and without a doubt the greatest mind and authority on legal evidence. He set up the whole Harvard Law School evidence section. Well, he was a Jewish man, not a Christian. He didn't believe in Christianity, he didn't believe in Christ, he didn't believe in the resurrection. But one day during his ethics class, the subject of religion came up, which is understandable, because law is based on ethics, and ethics are based on religion. Ethics is an extension of religious worldview. And Simon Greenleaf knew that, and he was quite happy to say to them that he didn't believe in the resurrection of Jesus. And one of his brave students said, "But sir, have you considered the evidence?" Now, Simon Greenleaf's motto and mantra was always, "Do not make up your mind on any issue until you have considered the evidence. Look at the evidence." That was his ongoing refrain. And in shame, Greenleaf said he had not considered the evidence. And so he went on to a massive study, and he examined every thread of evidence he could on Jesus Christ, in particular the resurrection, with the goal of disproving it to justify himself in the face of the students before whom he had lost face. And he finally wrote the book called The Testimony of the Evangelist, when he considered the evidence presented in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, which he examined from every case possible, every side he could. His conclusion: if the evidence for Christ's resurrection was presented to any unbiased jury in the world, they would have to conclude that Jesus of Nazareth actually rose from the dead. And through the examination of this evidence, Simon Greenleaf became a Christian. And Simon Greenleaf made this statement: Christianity is the only evidential historical religion in the world. The Christian faith rests on evidence. Evidence so compelling, so overwhelming, that any honest person examining it with an open mind would, like himself, be inescapably drawn to committing his life to Christ, which is what Simon Greenleaf did. These prophecies are there for anyone to see. They're clearly in the Bible, they're in the Old Testament, and they were clearly fulfilled in Christ. We have so many other evidences we can turn to, but as we approach Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday, we will have opportunities to engage in evangelistic discussions and debates with friends, family, neighbors, colleagues, shopkeepers. And we could perhaps point out just some of these things. I think people have forgotten so much of the evidence, if they ever knew it, to remind them of the fact Christianity is a rational faith. It is a logical faith. It does not require people to put their brains in a deep freeze. It doesn't require people to suspend belief. Be skeptical. Be very skeptical. We should be skeptical, because there are false religions and false cults, and there are deceivers on every side. And we need to examine the evidence. But the evidence is there for any honest and open mind to find. And so we're not afraid of skeptics, and we're not afraid of debate, and we encourage people to argue the point, because the evidence is here and it's on the side of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christianity is the only evidential historical religion in the world, and everything in a Christian faith rests on evidence. The fact is, Jesus Christ is the Messiah prophesied in the Old Covenant, and he did rise from the dead, and the evidence is overwhelming, and we should not be afraid of anyone wanting to look at the evidence. The only problem is people not willing to look at the facts. But the facts will speak for themselves, and skeptics like Simon Greenleaf will inevitably be converted if they will look at the facts. Let's bow forward officially. Lord Jesus, we want to thank and praise you for your power and for the power of your scriptures, and for how you are the fulfillment of all Old Testament prophecies, that you are the Messiah, that you are the seed of Abraham, you are the one born of the Virgin, you are the suffering servant, you are the prophet like Moses, you are the one who will put the spirit of Yahweh into the hearts of men, that we may know you personally and have our sins wiped out. You are the stone that the builders rejected as worthless, which has become the keystone. You are the Son of Man. You are the Son of God. You are the priest from the order of Melchizedek. You are the Son of David, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You are the risen, ascended, soon to come, eternal judge. And we pray, Lord God, that you would bow our hearts and our minds before you, that you would make us effective in speaking up for you and witnessing for you. We pray this in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.